The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell this parable to the people. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him empty away. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 20, the gospel lesson just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are now 7 days away from the greatest festival of the Christian church, the 7-day period known as Holy Week. Holy Week began with Jesus' entrance into the city amid the wild acclamations of the crowd. It continued with his teaching in the temple, which made the religious leaders so angry that they tried both to seize him, that's verse 19 of our text, and then to kill him, Luke 19, verse 47. The plot thickened when Judas promised to hand Jesus over, which he did on Monday, Thursday evening. Things went from bad to worse for Jesus and the disciples as Jesus was jailed, tortured, tried, convicted, sent to Herod, tried by Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried on Good Friday. Why did all this happen? It happened because, as the Creed says, Jesus suffered all this for us men and for our salvation. Jesus suffered all these things for your eternal salvation and for the salvation of all believers in him. And this is what Christian theologians call the vicarious atonement. It is the most important event in human history, because Jesus' suffering and death is the cause of your present justification before God and the future cause of your eventual resurrection to life everlasting. Without Jesus' death on the cross, there would be no life in heaven for you, for me, or for anybody else. One of the great ironies of history is that the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death did not really know what they were doing. Jesus asked his Father to forgive them just for this reason. They did not know that they were putting God's Son to death. Nor did they know that they were an instrumental cause in God's plan of salvation. As far as they knew, his suffering and death is what he deserved for the crime of blasphemy against God Almighty. The relationship of Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders was bad from the start, and it got worse every time they met. Except for a few faithful believers in the Sanhedrin, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the vast majority of them sought ways to discredit Jesus, to set traps for him, to arrest him, and sometimes to kill him on the spot. The bigger picture of this hostile relationship was explained by Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants in the vineyard, which is our gospel lesson this morning. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. The vineyard is the people of God. The tenants were the religious leadership, that is, the priests, the Levites, and the ruling elders. God the Father planted his people in the fruitful soil of the promised land and gave the care of those people over to the priests, Levites, and the ruling elders. And then he went away for a while. The servants whom the owner of the vineyard sent to the tenants were the Old Testament prophets. Most of the prophets were persecuted and opposed by their own people and leaders. Some were even put to death as martyrs, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. Finally, the owner decided to send his son, his only son whom he loved. The beloved son in this parable is, of course, Jesus. The tenants in the parable cast the beloved son out and killed him. And this is Jesus' prediction of his own rejection by the ruling elders, priests, and Levites, and his death outside of the city of Jerusalem. In response, the owner of the vineyard was enraged and came and killed them all. This is Jesus' prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and all of its residents in 70 AD by the Roman armies. The owner then gave the vineyard to others, namely to the Christian church, to its apostles, pastors, teachers, and martyrs. So then, the question comes, why did the religious leaders hate Jesus? What did he do that drove them crazy? What caused them to conspire and put to death a totally innocent man? In this parable, Jesus identifies the root problem. The ruling elders, priests, and Levites served as authoritative spokesmen for God. They loved their position. It made them powerful. It made them important. It made them rich. When the Son appeared, his existence was a challenge to their role and authority and possibly their wealth. Jesus' presence, his mere presence, reminded the ruling elders, priests, and Levites that their coveted roles and all the perks that went with it were temporary. The elders, priests, and Levites knew that if the people believed in Jesus, they would no longer have their coveted positions, influence, and wealth. And the key verse here is verse 14. The tenants conspire against the beloved son, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." It was either Jesus or them, and Jesus had to go, obviously. Now, there's a very important application of this parable for us today. That application is the fact that many religious leaders, both within and without the Christian religion, still claim to be authoritative spokesmen for God. They refuse to accept the truth that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, and that Jesus is God's final word before the judgment day. Although they no longer perform animal sacrifices, Jewish religious leaders still claim to be authoritative spokesmen for God in the interpretation of the Torah, the Talmud, and their religious tradition. The people of Islam believe that not Jesus was God's final word, but that Muhammad was the final spokesman of God's revelation to the world. The Islamic Shiite imams claim to be spokesmen for God's will today, and that's why they can declare a holy war or jihad against infidels. The priests and gurus of Hinduism claim to be spokesmen for God, and the priests of many other religions do the same, of course. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope wears several hats. As the supreme pontiff, he is the highest of all priests, who claim that they offer the sacrifice of the Mass to God, thus mediating the forgiveness of sins. The Pope is also the head of the Magisterium, which he claims is a divinely infallible teaching office, by which he interprets scripture and tradition. The Pope is also believed by his church to be the vicar of Christ, that is, the personal representative and intermediary for Jesus and God here on earth. In the Catholic Church, Mary and the saints are also believed to be mediators for a variety of other purposes. The traditional Protestant churches, in contrast, have for 500 years clearly confessed that there is no other spokesman for God and no other mediator but Jesus alone. We do not call our ministers priests, but pastors or preachers, which is a much lower calling. Your pastor delivers to you the goods of the word and the sacraments, but he doesn't invent those word or sacraments, and he's not your mediator with God. When it comes to the matter of prayer, the prayers that your pastor offers up to God in worship are not more effective just because the pastor speaks them. Rather, the prayers and the divine service are opportunities for the entire congregation to give thanks, praise, and make their requests known to God. That is why most prayers in the Lutheran liturgy are corporate prayers. Corporate prayers, that means the prayers of the people, are one way in which you express the priesthood of all believers, which is another way of saying that all believers pray to God for Jesus' sake without other mediators. When it comes to the Word of God, your pastor really is just a teacher of the Word. He does not have an extra word or prophecy from God that's found in Scripture, that's not found in Scripture. Nor does he have the right to take portions of Scripture out based on arguments of reason, the latest scholarship, or his personal whims. He has to preach the Word of God. Not all who claim to be Protestants follow this rule. The Pentecostal and charismatic preachers often claim to have a Word of God that's not found in the Scriptures. Sometimes they claim to have a prophecy of the future from God. Liberal Protestant preachers and theologians claim to know which parts of God's Word are not authentic and therefore are not God's Word. The World Council of Churches and other ecumenical organizations claim to speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit, even when it contradicts Jesus and the apostles. This temptation for religious leaders to claim the status of a spokesman for God is always present, even in the Protestant church. I pray that you will never be deceived by those who make that claim, so that your faith and your trust will always rest solely in Jesus, your Savior and your Lord. In his name, amen.